Let's pause for a word of prayer before we dive into God's word this morning. Gracious Father, I thank you today that you indeed are with us and among us. You care for us. You walk with us. This morning, I ask that you give us insight into your word. Help us to understand it, to take it to heart, understand how it applies to our lives. And I pray that you would form us and shape us as we endure today's challenges. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by sharing a little piece of U.S. history with you. The year was 1779. This man was a loyal patriot, a prosperous businessman, a natural leader, and an obvious choice to be captain of the Connecticut State Militia. He proved to be a very good military leader. He joined Montgomery in the attack on Quebec, and other victories followed. He received a good deal of praise and acclaim, but when Congress created five new generalships, he was passed over for political reasons. It was only the urging of his good friend, General George Washington, that kept him from resigning his commission. And though he stayed on in his role, he was never able to recover from this slight against him. In time, he would become commander of West Point. But still resentful and seeing an opportunity, he made a deal with the British. He would deliver West Point into their hands. The price for his betrayal was 20,000 pounds sterling, around $1 million today. He would receive half if he failed. And fail he did. His British contact was captured by the Americans, who then discovered the plot. He, however, escaped aboard a British ship named the Vulture. You may recall the person I'm talking about is Benedict Arnold. When he made his betrayal, it not only struck at the heart of his American forces, but even deeper at the heart of his close friend, George Washington. History records that when General Washington learned of the betrayal, he at first showed no emotion. He sent Alexander Hamilton off with a detachment of soldiers to try to intercept Arnold, and he ordered his staff to defend the fort. And then, taking only his confidant, Lafayette, with him, he left the room and vented his emotion. Lafayette, said Washington, threw his arms around his neck and began to weep. He said it was the only moment in the entire war when he witnessed Washington weeping. Washington had completely trusted a friend, and that friend had failed him. God designed us for relationships, and those relationships are based on trust. But when trust breaks down, when what you thought was solid ground becomes a marshy swamp, what's next? Human nature on this side of eternity, unfortunately, is that people may break our trust at some time on some level. How do we handle that? I want to take a look at Jesus' approach today to relationships where there was a breakdown of trust. It's that last week of Jesus' life. As you think back to our scripture reading for this morning from Matthew 26, you recall the Last Supper. The 13 of them are eating their last meal together, and this is a tense time. Jesus' enemies are everywhere, and as this meal ends its conclusion, Jesus did something very unexpected. He predicted his betrayal. All the disciples heard Jesus say, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And nobody could believe it would be him. Now, as we know, it was only one disciple, Judas, who betrayed him to the authorities. But Judas was not the only disciple who struggled to be faithful to Jesus. So today, our focus is not on Judas. That'll be a focus for another time. But today, we want to focus on the acts of those other disciples. You see, the more intimate we are, the more betrayal hurts. And during this meal, this Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples are more together than they have ever been. And yet, in a matter of only hours, they will all run away from Jesus, watch him be taken away by the Roman authorities, and when he needs a witness for support, there will be no one to even speak a word, and only a few still there to watch him die. Notice in the account we read today that Jesus loved his friends unselfishly, to the point that he was more concerned with the disciples' faith than with his own betrayal. See this coming out in a few different ways. First of all, he predicted his betrayal. He told them this was coming. He warned them. Matthew 26, verse 31, as we read, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." If we look at John 13, verse 19, John brings one facet of this story out a little bit more. John quotes Jesus as saying to his disciples, "I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." So he predicted his betrayal in order to strengthen their faith. And second, he graciously warned the disciples when temptation would be coming. We saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Unfortunately, they succumbed to that temptation anyway. And then third, Jesus gave them hope by saying in Matthew 26, 32, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." He wanted his disciples to see past the grief and the failure that was to come and to focus ahead on a future that was filled with hope. He gave them that hope. I'm so amazed at the way Jesus knew that his disciples would run away and abandon him, but he still showed them this type of love. And we see this also in the fact that he washed their feet before that Last Supper. Washing feet is a pretty intimate act. It was a regular act of hospitality in the ancient world, but it was usually something done in private before the real fellowship took place. And there is a stigma attached to that act of foot washing that we can't really connect with today. It was not something that you just casually did for other people. And it's shocking that when you think about Peter and all of this, when Jesus explains the foot washing to Peter, Peter's response to Jesus is, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter wanted to be entirely cleansed. And then this is going to be the same man, the same Peter, that will deny that he knew Jesus in a matter of hours, the same man that will flee into the darkness when Jesus is brought to trial and crucified. Luke's account of this episode brings out the nonverbal communication that happened between Jesus and Peter. Try to put yourself in this moment. Peter denies Christ three times, the rooster crows, and then Luke tells us what happened. In chapter 22, verses 61 and 62 of Luke's gospel, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." That last interaction that Jesus had with Peter before his death was at that moment that Peter denied him. They looked at each other, and Peter broke down and wept. That was the final note that they separated with. Imagine the pain in Jesus' eyes as he looked at Peter. Jesus went on from there to his trial and his death. Peter didn't see him again. Imagine the regret that Peter began living with from that moment on. But after Jesus was raised back to life, he didn't hold a grudge against Peter. He took steps to restore Peter. You remember Jesus' prayer for Peter? Luke 22 records this in verses 31 and 32. Jesus prayed for Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knew that Peter would deny him, but he prayed for him and planned on restoring him as a disciple and as a leader in the church that Jesus was going to build, in spite of this denial, this betrayal. Maybe you remember the story. It was Sunday morning after Jesus was crucified, and the women went to the tomb that Jesus was laid in, and they found the tomb empty. And this angel was sitting there by the tomb, and the angel said to the women, and this is recorded in Mark 16, verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." One of the first things Jesus did after he rose from the dead was to begin to repair the relationship with Peter. Jesus took the first step to do so, even though he was the one who was wronged. Can't you just imagine the surprise in Peter's voice when he hears what the angel has to say? Peter must have been thinking, "Did he really mention me? After what I did to him, did he really call me by name? Does the Lord still even want me around? How can this be?" And then there's another story in John 21, when the disciples are out fishing, and the resurrected Jesus shows up and cooks them breakfast. And you can go back and read the story yourself, John 21. But after breakfast, Jesus looks across the fire at Peter and asks Peter the same question three times. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Do you think that when Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" that this was a subtle reminder to Peter of his words, "These others will deny you, but not me"? I think Jesus asked Peter this three times because Peter denied him three times. Jesus was teaching Peter a valuable lesson here, not to think that he's invincible against temptation. And so Jesus not only forgave Peter, but he took the initiative in restoring their relationship, and he then introduced Peter to his position as a shepherd of Jesus' spiritual flock. We never see Jesus use the failures of his followers as a weapon against them. Good thing for us. You know, Jesus could have said to Peter after all this happened, "You know, Peter, you blew it. First of all, you rashly step out and walk on water. You overestimate your own faith. Then you tried to put me on the same level with Moses and Elijah. You demoted me. Time and again, you failed to understand what I was saying. You tried to dissuade me from going to the cross. You wouldn't let me wash your feet. You embarrassed me in the garden by cutting off that soldier's ear. You ran away, and now you've denied me. You've been cowardly, conceited, rash, slow, presumptuous, impulsive, and I've had enough." Jesus could have berated Peter like that over and over again. Any normal person would be tempted to. Peter was a loose cannon. But Jesus gave up his right to retaliate. In spite of the pain, Jesus had it in his heart to not only forgive, but even restore Peter and take the first step to do it. Look at the bigger picture of Jesus' life here. Jesus did not let these actions on the part of his disciples affect his plans, his purpose to die on that cross and rise again. In order to fulfill that purpose, he had to spend time with disciples that he knew would hurt him, but who would also then be part of his plan to spread the gospel and establish his church. John 13:1 tells us that Jesus loved them till the end. He stayed focused on God's purpose for him. And part of that was to love his disciples unconditionally. If we are going to stay focused on God's purpose for us, we are going to have to love some people who hurt us. And in order to do that, our identity needs to be rooted in God. As it was for Jesus, Jesus knew God was his Father. John 13:3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. If other people define us, or if we live for the approval of others, we are not going to be able to handle abandonment or rejection or offense. But if our identity and our purpose are built on the foundation of our identity in God, we will be able to handle those things the way Christ did, with grace. He experienced hurt from his closest friends. And in spite of that, he got close to them. He poured his life into them, even though he knew what they would do to him. And when they did it, he handled it with a redemptive kind of love. If you find yourself in that position today, if you've been hurt, rejected, abandoned by someone you loved and trusted, you can take your cues from Christ in the way you respond to it, looking at forgiving the person as well as restoring them. Restoring them as a person and restoring your relationship with them. Now you might feel like that's idealistic. That's too big. That's too hard. You don't know what I've been through. No, I don't. But I've been hurt too. And yes, it is hard. And no, it doesn't happen overnight. But as we allow the grace of Christ to saturate our lives, it will happen. But what if you're listening today and you've been the one to break someone's trust? Hurt them, reject them, abandon them in some way or another. Or maybe it wasn't another person, it was Christ himself you hurt. Maybe you identify with Peter today. Maybe not in the sense that you denied knowing Christ, but that you once thought to yourself about one detestable deed or another, "Ah, I would never do that. I could never do that." Just like Peter swore up and down, "Jesus, I'll never deny you." And then he swears up and down that he didn't know Jesus. So now today, if you're anything like me, maybe you're listening to this and here you are looking back on that time in your life when you did something you never thought you would do. Still wondering how you became that person, how you got to that point. Maybe the way you've responded to the current pandemic falls under this description. The honest reality of human nature is that no matter how good our intentions are, no matter how sure we are that we will be faithful to Jesus and be a good Christian when this happens or that happens, the reality is we don't know. We don't know ourselves well enough to say with absolute certainty what our actions would be in a given set of future circumstances. The good news in all of this is that Jesus knows that. Just like he knew from the moment he called his first disciples the pain they would one day cause him, yet he called them anyway. Maybe your mistakes take you by surprise, but they don't take Jesus by surprise. He calls us, he saves us, in spite of what he knows we are going to do. And then when we do it, he walks with us and he restores us. And he is waiting to do that for you today. And that's amazing grace from an amazing God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you today for sending your Son to this earth, to walk in our shoes, to experience this life with all of its trials, temptations, and hurts, and fears, and uncertainty. And yet, you save us in spite of our faults. You walk with us. Lord, we think today of so many in our congregation, our community, our nation, and around the world who are in need of your touch. Lord, we remember those in our church, Serena Kinsler, Lindsay Schott, and others who are in need of your healing touch today. And I pray that you would grant them that. Lord, we think of all those in the medical field right now who are working at their own risk in order to help others. I pray that you would empower them, give them strength. I pray that you would be their rock and their fortress as they are your hands and feet in this world. Lord, for the leaders of our nation and our states, the leaders of our school districts, as they have so many decisions to make in an uncertain time, I pray that you would give them wisdom and peace. Lord, for so many in our world right now who are suffering from this pandemic, those who have lost loved ones, I pray that you would bring healing, that you would bring peace, you would bring restoration. Lord, I pray at this moment that people would sense your presence with them in a new, in a special way. Lord, this time of isolation reminds us of the relationships we have and the people we're close to. And maybe today we've thought about rifts in those relationships, offenses, breakdown of trust. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in these relationships, that you would work through us to offer grace, restoration. Lord, if we're here today feeling the guilt of the offenses we've committed ourselves to others or toward you, I pray that we would seek grace, that we would kneel in repentance. Lord, we thank you for offering forgiveness and grace to us in our time of need. I thank you for being the God of second chances, the God of new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this week.